Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, as we continue on with Samson. I mean, we could have gone from chapter 14, 15, and 16 and talk about Samson, you know, really in one study and just kind of, paraphrased in a sense his life, because he's really an enigma. And sometimes people in the Bible, some of these people that God uses, Balaam was a real enigma, a prophet of God, and yet he came to curse Israel, and instead of cursing them, he blesses them. And so we find a lot of enigmas or paradoxes of people that God uses. And so I've always, and we've actually titled these chapters, Samson, God's Flawed Leader, because I think it's good to note that we're all flawed. We're all flawed in one way or another. I mean, we don't try to be flawed, we just are. Sometimes it's natural, you know, we just do it. Maybe we don't want to do it. But when we're born again, God puts a check on that. We can't live the old life because he checks us by the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. And so we don't go on living that way. And so Samson, as I mentioned, he's a good illustration, not so much to follow him, not to follow him in his life, but to see the greatness of God, how God even uses individuals like him to accomplish God's purposes. So really the question, it arises, how can God use a man like Samson? I mean, how can that be? A man who obviously desires to be with pagan women, with prostitutes, more than taking serious the call of God upon his life as a Nazirite, set apart for God to be used. I mean, there's where the enigma is. You think if you're called of God to be the key guy to deliver Israel, or to be the key guy in the church, to pastor the church, you live a life that's, you know, representative of that. But you see, he doesn't give evidence that he really cares for the cries of his own people to be delivered from their oppressor, the Philistines. It doesn't seem like that moves him much. It seems he cares more about himself than being a servant of the Lord. I mean, if you find that he wants to be a servant of the Lord, maybe in the last, when he dies, he brings down the pillars of the temple of Dagon. There's where the most spiritual part of him comes out. But you see, along the way, he marries a Philistine woman against his parents' wishes and their warnings. Can't you marry an Israelite? Why do you have to go to the pagan women? And yet, we discover something very interesting. Very interesting. In chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "It is of the Lord that he married her. It is of the Lord to defeat the Philistines." To me, that is a great encouragement, because then I realize that God does work all things together for good and for his glory, even for those that maybe don't love him like they should, or they don't meet up to the calling that God wants them to meet up to. Really interesting. You see, even Samson's lust, God uses to accomplish deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. I think of Jesus. Here, evil men delivered up Jesus, and yet it was by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, the Jews and the Romans, the Jews and the Gentiles always try to blame. Who's responsible for delivering up Jesus? Well, God is. Evil men. God even used that. He used that for his purposes, to accomplish his divine purposes, salvation. The Bible tells us in Psalm 76:10, "For the wrath of man shall praise thee, with a remnant of wrath thou shalt gird thyself." Even with bad things, God uses those for his purposes. I don't know how he does it. Usually when I make mistakes, it's really a mistake. I have to do over and make it right. You know, but for God, somehow he uses that in his divine puzzle, in his pattern, and that tapestry that he makes for good, and you go, wow, that was so dark, but wow, it looks really good on, you know, it shades that. Really, God, you really know what you're doing. You see, it was the Lord's doing. The Lord's doing in coming to Manoah and his wife, announcing the child's birth. Well, it came to the wife. The wife came to Manoah. And that he's going to be a Nazirite. And so they dedicated him. And even the wife, you know, she watched her step. You know, she didn't drink wine because she knew that's what God said that the Nazirite's not supposed to do. But we know as Samson grew, he always flirted. He always flirted with that temptation. He was always close to what he shouldn't be doing. And yet, we find that even though God came to them, to the wife and to Manoah, and said what they should do, and they were committed to it, Samson was not totally committed, but he was willful. He was self-centered. And he really wasn't a spiritual man. You can't say that he was a spiritual man, because much of what he does for his own glory, and we'll see that tonight. He has no inclination to deliver Israel. That's not really on his mind. No spiritual motivation. So God uses his carnality. Isn't that interesting that God can use a person's carnality to accomplish his will? Used his selfish self, his sense of being wronged, inciting his anger and his revenge, that's Samson, to bring about the deliverance of Israel. The anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Yeah, it did here. God used it. He wasn't a real spiritual guy. So I have to look at the world. I have to look at our woke culture and some of the things that are going on. And I go, well, God's still in charge. I'd like to see things different. I'd like to see, you know, society almost in a idealistic state, but it sure isn't going to be until Christ comes back, and yet he's using these things. You see, God can use bad motives and bad people to bring about his good purposes, and that's what we're seeing here. So remember, chapter 14, Samson feels betrayed. He feels betrayed by his wife because she told those 30 companions what the riddle was. Remember, he told a riddle, and they said, okay, yeah, if we can guess the riddle, you're going to give us 30 changes of clothes, and if we can't, we'll give you 30 changes. And so they pressed the wife, and finally, the last day, they said, if you don't tell us, we're going to burn you and your father's house down. So she told him. And so he realized, you know, you wouldn't have guessed my riddle unless you plowed with my heifer. In other words, you know, you got the answer from my wife. And so Samson goes. He goes and he kills. So here God's using his anger because God was against the Philistines. They were oppressing his people. He goes and he kills 30 Philistines, gets their garments, brings them back, gives them to the guys, the companions, the 30 companions, and then he leaves. He leaves in anger. He doesn't consummate the marriage. They don't actually have the physical relationship. They're married. They had the seven-day feast, and then you go into the tent and you consummate it, but he didn't, and he left. He was angry. And so here we come to chapter 15. And so how would you as the wife take that? How would you as the father take that? How would you as the 30 companions take that? Or would you want to use that against Samson? Good question. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 1, we'll go all the way down to verse 8, give you the feel of the story here. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife, into her room. No, into consummate it. And so here he brings a peace offering, you might say. He wants to make up. But her father did not let him enter. And her father said, I really thought you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Look at this young one. She's fairer. She's beautiful. Why don't you take her? Well, Samson's not going to do that. That's not a trade-off. You've just insulted this man, this Israelite. Please let her be yours instead. Verse 3, Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. Verse 5, when he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the stalks and the shocks, that's the standing wheat, and the ones that are growing, but they're ready for harvest, and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite." He really wasn't the son-in-law. I mean, the father gave her away to someone else. "Because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, 'Since you act this way, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit.' And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam." So Samson calms down. I mean, he had a right to be angry at this. He calms down. He comes back to take his wife, and he finds that she's been given away. She's been given away in marriage, basically to the best man, the companion, the best man that they put there as the best man. And so he was justified in his anger. I mean, that was just right that he was angry. But here the father thinks the worst of him. And maybe the wife thinks the worst of him as well. You see, the culture that you live in, if you grow up in that culture, you're going to think like that culture. Now, what did those men want to do, those 30 companions want to do? They said, "If you don't tell us what that riddle is, we're going to burn you and your father's house down." It was a violent culture. It was an angry culture. And so those people willing to burn down her house, you didn't get the answer? Really? Is that what you're going to do? Well, probably thought that, hey, well, maybe Samson's the same way. You know, maybe he's angry, he's not going to come back, and, you know, he's that way. So what are they going to do? They're going to pacify Samson with a younger version of the woman he was going to marry, the younger sister. Now, maybe she would have been better for Samson. We don't know. But you see, at this point, Samson's ego is at stake. He's a man. He's kind of a self-centered kind of individual. But you have to realize what he's thinking and what he's going through. First of all, he was betrayed by his wife in giving that riddle to those 30. He was bettered by those 30. Here's what your riddle is. What's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? Yeah, you got that from my wife. So bettered by those 30. And also blindsided by the father. And so you can expect Samson to be angry and come. And you don't exactly know what's going on here, but possibly, and here's some speculation, we don't know, but possibly the father and the 30 companions that were there, they're Philistines. And Israel is under their power and their yoke, their oppression. And so possibly they thought, you know, why don't we let's get at Samson. He's kind of a big baby. He runs away. Let's get at him. Let's spite him. Let's spite him and just marry her off to one of the companions. I mean, they were kind of flirting with each other anyway, weren't they? Now, again, that's just speculation. But how can you just all of a sudden marry, right, like that? There could have been something going on. We don't know. At least in our culture, that's what happens. So maybe it was to spite him and just to show who's in charge. We're Philistines. You're just Israelites. We're in charge. And so now he comes back, and that's the worst kind of humiliation, you know, to give away your bride. It was your bride. You were married to her. Didn't consummate that, but now gave her away. Very humiliating. So he's seeking revenge at this point. So what does he do? Well, there's fields of standing grain, and there's shocks of grain, and the ones that are standing haven't been harvested yet. The other ones are like, you know, put in, you know, different locations, and, you know, they're stacked up there. And so he takes, it says foxes, but the Hebrew term is jackals. A jackal is a wolf and a fox. Wolf and a fox mating, and then you get a jackal. He catches 300 of them, really an amazing thing, and he ties them together, so he's got 150 that are the tails tied together with sticks of fire in between, and he turns them loose, fire. And these, you know, these little guys with fire in the back, they're just terrified. They go into these fields here for maybe for shelter, and the fire breaks out, consuming the fields. These are Philistine fields. Likely he did it at night, you know, so there's a blaze. I didn't realize there was a heavy blaze up here in Manoah. They told me that. Is that out yet? It's not out yet. Wow. Wow. So hopefully he doesn't get the houses up there, but yeah, it's something to pray for also. But anyway, here's a retaliation here, and it was, as it says, it was in time of harvest. So in time of harvest, that's when the fire is really going to kick off. And so it was. It did. But here, it's interesting what these bad choices of this family does. The wife, the father, bad choices. Her betrayal came back on her and her family. You see, she betrayed him, giving, you know, because they said they're going to retaliate and burn her house, and so told the riddle, and now because Samson retaliates, you know, they're destroying her and her father anyway. You see, giving into evil, it never profits, it only delays the consequences. Whenever you give into even a little bit of wickedness and evil, oh, you might delay it for a while, but it's amazing how that comes back ultimately and eventually, whether it haunts you or whether the consequences come upon you. Really, that's what happened with her and her father and their house. You see, Samson took revenge. He really brought havoc. Havoc, and then he went to Etam to see if it had any effect. See, that's what he's doing. Did it have an effect? Did it bring any kind of restraint on them? Are they still going to be like they are? You know, but, you know, you pound a fool in a pestle with a mortar, you know, and they still remain a fool. Well, these Philistines are foolish. Verse 9, we'll go to verse 11. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Then 300 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" This is really an amazing thing. When you're under bondage and you're, maybe you could use this as sin, when you're under sin and there's a potential to be released from that, but you don't want to be released from that. In fact, you accuse those who are trying to bring you out of that as doing damage to you or doing dirt on you. You see, they're accusing Samson of something that he's simply bringing relief. He's taking away that oppression. You see, the men of Israel at this point, and this is sad because this can happen to Christians. And really, at the conference, I'm going to be mentioning this because I really feel like this woke culture has swallowed up much of the Christian church. Much of the Christian church. Because the men of Israel, they no longer have a will to be free from bondage. Isn't that interesting? Just to give in to the culture, to give in to your bondage, to give in to your sin, to give in to the culture so that you can get along with one another. There is what they call the Stockholm syndrome, where maybe a kidnapped victim, and they're with the kidnapper for so long, they begin to have a psychological bond with that person. And you see, when you're under the oppression like they were, Israel was, there's that psychological bond with their oppressors. And Samson, why are you doing this to us? You know, don't do this to us. That's a sad situation when a person has that to sin. Sin can do the same thing to a person. They can become so dispirited, destroying the will to fight on. And it reduces them to really a coward, a coward that is not living for the Lord, but just living, you know, and they're like the Old Testament prophets, you know, and just going along with the people and saying what people want to hear them say. And so they're blaming Samson instead of the real enemy. They're ungrateful to Samson. Samson is an inconvenience to them at this point. They want to get back to the status quo. Let us get back to just what we were doing, and we know that the Philistines are ruling over us. Let's just, Samson, why are you causing trouble? Why are you doing this? It's pretty amazing when you counsel people that are into really some bad stuff. And, you know, if you're spiritually minded, you're trying to lead them out of it using scripture, and then they get angry at you. They get angry at you because, you know, they're just captivated by that. They've been dispirited. They're reduced to cowards. They're not fighting the fight of faith. And so here they're blaming Samson instead of the real enemy, being ungrateful to him, just wanting to keep the status quo. I think of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was doing the teaching and just the people were amazed at him and doing the miracles? And finally he turned to his accusers and he said, "Now, which one of the good works did I do that you're going to stone me for?" You see, he did all these good works and now they wanted to stone him. Isn't that interesting? There is that kind of mindset. So don't get too upset with yourself. When you come across people like that, there are just people like that. It doesn't make any sense. Not going to make any sense to you. You know, you just be that person God wants you to be. And if you need to counsel them or share with them and tell they're on the wrong path and they get angry at you, "Oh, don't judge me," you know, kind of thing. Well, that happens. That happens. And so here it is with Samson accusing him. And it goes on, and he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Verse 12. And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So it's not that Samson was impervious to death. I mean, yeah, they could have bound him and run him through with a sword. That's what he's saying. And he's trusting them as his people. But what cowards. What cowards they were. Rejecting their deliverer and choosing servitude to the Philistines. And yet God uses that. He uses that on Samson's behalf to put down the Philistines. You know, whenever I teach something like this and talk about God using bad behavior or sometimes people who do wrong, but God brings good out of it, I still remember when we were downtown, a girl who was really a druggy girl, drug addict, and, you know, the police were, you know, always, you know, getting a hold of her, and she was coming into church, and we're always trying to minister to her, and all, and she had come to a place where it seemed like she really came to the Lord, and so she was doing fine for a while, and she brought her parents, who were not saved, she brought her parents into church, and her two parents got saved, and they were in the church serving the Lord, but she kept going back into drugs, and then she just faded out. You know, she left the church and went back into drugs. And I thought, isn't that an interesting thing how God used this woman who couldn't kick the habit? She was living a life of dependence on her drugs, and yet she brought her mom and dad into church, and they're saved, and they're serving the Lord in the church. And I thought, that's pretty amazing how God just does those kind of things, and really even choosing bad behavior to bring good out of that. Now, when we think about that they would rather serve the Philistines and be delivered, what Samson is really doing for them, it's pretty much similar with the Jews in Jesus' time. You can find a parallel there as the Jews handed Jesus over to the courts and to the Romans to be crucified, lest the Romans take away their place of leadership in the nation. They were more concerned with their position and who they were, and they would give Jesus up to the Romans to be crucified. And yet God used that. But it's interesting how God just uses just the wickedness of people and how he will use that for his purposes and the good. You see, Samson, he submitted to them. Okay, bind me. Just don't kill me. Bind me. Jesus allowed them to bind him and then take him for trial. And then finally, when he was headed to the cross, he said, no man takes my life. I give my life freely. Don't you know that I could call 12, pray to my Father and call 12, he will send 12 legions of angels to rescue me? You see, Jesus had the authority to put down those that had bound him, but he didn't. You see, Samson, even with his own people, he didn't resist that. He allowed that. And that was for a purpose. And just as Samson delivered up by his people, and ultimately, when they were delivering him up, in the people's mind, they thought he was going to die by the Philistines. Because they weren't thinking of being delivered. They weren't thinking that at all. They just wanted to get rid of Samson and let status quo. Let us just live like we were. We don't care if we're oppressed. Really an amazing thing. And what a parallel with the days of Jesus, those who are the Jews and those who knew the law, those who led the people, just like that. Matthew Henry, I like what he says here. Justly, in their misery, prolonged, who obliged their worst enemies and thus abused their best friend. They were miserable, the Jews were. But they prolonged their enemy and abused their best friend. A sad situation when a person falls into that place and into that trap. Well, we go on, verse 14, go down to verse 17. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax, and is flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. Verse 15, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. Verse 17, and it came about when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and named the place Ramah Lehi. So you find that the hill of jawbones. But here they're shouting when Samson is delivered to them, bound. The shouts turned to shrieks when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Oh, it was a death shriek, but you know, I think for us, when we witness to people, when we talk to people, when we just say, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit. And when you talk to them, you don't have to be louder than normal. You just have to allow the Holy Spirit to use you and speaking right to the heart. You might have a shriek in them. You know, it may be a good shriek, maybe a bad shriek. But you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings evidence of God's presence. And that's what's happening here. Evidence of God's presence, because here an army is sent against one man, Samson. And yet when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, then they shriek basically in terror. And he does a lot of damage there, and we see that. And so we find that those men of Judah, remember Judah was the tribe where the Messiah would come through. And so Judah, they didn't help. They didn't come and help him, knowing that, you know, the Philistines are going to be against him. But I think it's interesting. I wonder if there was jealousy among the tribes. I find that sometimes there's jealousy among the churches. Jealousy among the ministers. That's just our old nature. You know, jealousy for gifts. How many do you have in your church? What kind of facility do you have? How big is your budget? How many do you have on staff? How many this, how many of that? You know, and you're kind of placing yourself, oh, I'm above them, so I'm up here. Uh-oh, I'm below this person, so I'm down here. I wonder if there was jealousy here in this situation. Because the tribe of Judah, they were to bring forth the Messiah. But it seems like they would rather serve the Philistines than have Samson, who's of the tribe of Dan, deliver them. Oh, no, we're fine right here. No, we don't want the tribe of Dan to deliver us. No way. No way. We don't want the tribe of Dan to outdo us, to better us. No, we'll be right here. I wonder if that could be. Now, that's just speculation, but I just know my heart, and I know the heart of people. You know, there is that jealousy thing there in us. We saw that with the Ephraimites, you know, in Judges, when you get to Judges, where they're not included in the battle, and they come, and they want to burn, you know, burn you with fire, with Gideon and then with Jephthah and that kind of thing, you know, the jealousy among the tribes. And so I think that's probably could be true right here. You see, even when they're saved, they're jealous. They're jealous. And I think sometimes there are those that are willing to divide the church rather than yield their opinions and their position for the good of the unity of the body of Christ. Some want to go out of church and they want to bring a horde of people with them because they disagree with what's going on. Really sad. Really sad. It shows the heart of an individual. You see, Samson, one of the things you have to understand with Samson, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, but why? Because he's jealous for his position. His ego, he was, they did against him, so he's now retaliating against them. And so it's really one of those things where Samson is selfishly taking vengeance on the Philistines for what they did to him. Not so much to deliver Israel, but it does deliver Israel because that's God's plan. Israel benefits from that. That's the providence of God. You see, we can't just look at man and how society is going and how things are going. No, there's a bigger picture, God. God is doing things. And so even with Samson, I think if you were living in those days, boy, that guy is angry. Boy, he's really retaliating because what they did to him. They dissed him. Oh, he's going to diss them. Look at what he's doing. Yeah, but you see, God was working, even in that situation. Even in the worst situation, even in the worst of governments, God is working. Even in the worst of situations, God is working. I mean, I feel restrained in saying things that are controversial. But I think I have to. One of the things when we go to Israel, we don't go into Yad Vashem, you know, the Holocaust Museum, where you see the millions of remnants of the Jews that were slaughtered. The reason we don't do that, because one of the biggest abortion mills is in Israel. They're killing little babies in the womb, and they don't think anything of it. You see, we just get outraged when we hear about Hamas, what they're doing to little babies. And yet, what is Israel doing to little babies in the womb? What are we in America doing to little babies in the womb? Don't we ever look at that? You see, from the big picture, how does God see that? How does God look at that? That's the way we need to look at it. We need to see it that way. That's why I'm kind of constrained in even saying that, because it is very controversial. Hamas, they're like wild animals. They need to be captured and killed for what they're doing. It's horrible. The Bible says that in Peter. You know, but wait a minute. When you look at how God deals with people and judgment upon sins of people, you have to realize we are not without sin in America. Israel is not without sin in Israel. And so some of the evil things that happen, as some of the worst, God used the Babylonians against Israel and it cried out, prophets cried out, God, they're worse than us. Why are you using them to judge us? And then God judged Babylon as well. So you see, I think sometimes we get earthly and we look at different things that are going on right today instead of looking from a view up on top of what God's doing. Yeah, Samson, you know, he's taking vengeance for himself or his revenge, you know, for what they did to him, and he's angry for that. And I know that the anger of God does not achieve the righteousness of God, but God used that for the deliverance of Israel here. It was the providence of God. You see, and he did it miraculously with the jawbone of a donkey. That's a foolish thing. You think, how did that ever hold up? You're killing 1,000 with a jawbone? Yeah, well, he did it. He did it. God uses the weak things to confound the wise and the foolish things to confound those things that are, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not from man. That's why God does that. Well, notice we end off here, verse 18. And he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the day of the Philistines. Now, he does a memorial. Basically, it's a memorial to himself. Josephus, the historian, he surmises that God disciplined Samson with this insatiable thirst for not mentioning God in this memorial. He doesn't mention God. At the end of his life, he does, when he pushes down the temple of Dagon. But that could be true, just an insatiable thirst. And yet, notice what God does. God opens that rock, splits that rock, and gives refreshment. Because that's our God. Even with Samson retaliating for himself, for what they did to him, and yet God used that. You see, often our afflictions bring us to a place of thanking God, bring us to a place of reality of God. He brings water out, refreshing. And even in God shows his mercy is far greater than our folly, more than Samson's folly and his egotistical ways of life. God's mercy overshadows that. And to me, that's always good, because I look at Samson as really being an enigma and a paradox. And I think if God can use a fellow like Samson, he can use any of us. And we just realize we don't try to be fools, or we don't try to be bumbling idiots, or we don't try to go back into the old life and sin. We want to serve the Lord, but we just find that sometimes the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why Paul, he says in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Thanks be to God, who has given us the Holy Spirit, you know, that by the grace of God, we're saved, and it's not by our works. And so Paul, he recognized that old nature, that sin nature. It's not him, that spiritual man, that wants to do for God, but it's that sin nature inside of us. And so we see the sin nature here in Samson, and yet in spite of that, God uses him. He will use you, and he will use me. Just open up and say, God, where do you want to use me? I'm willing, I'm ready, send me. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for Samson. I really love the guy. I remember as a kid, going to the movies and seeing Samson, so powerful, so strong, looked like one of those guys in the muscle magazines or who did all that stuff, but that's not necessarily who he was. He could just be like any one of us. It was the Spirit of God that came upon him that gave him the strength. It wasn't Samson himself. But Lord, we thank you that you do use those that we wouldn't necessarily want to put on a pedestal and follow after their actions. But certainly we do follow after your mercy, your grace, and your work even through those lives that are flawed lives. And Lord, that's what we want in our life. Lord, so we do pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, you've given us that down payment of our eternal life, the Holy Spirit. Lord, he's the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside to help. We thank you for that. And yet you say, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly filled, overflowing from our lives, strengthening us to do all that you want us to do. Lord, sometimes we feel so weak, but Lord, when you put us in a place to serve you and do for you, all of a sudden we come alive. There's that extra sense of your Spirit, your power, and we thank you for that. So Lord, I do pray that you have your hand upon all of us. Lord, if there's areas of service that you've been speaking to the hearts of people, Lord, I pray that they would step out in faith and be used of you. What a glorious thing to be used of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.